ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In the early church, when Christians were brought to the Colosseum and they were being put to death, and as they're being put to death, they're praising God, they're singing songs of praise to God. Thousands of people are watching, and it touched their hearts. So much so that down the road, they stopped that kind of martyrdom. They thought it was horrible because of the witness of these people. I wonder how many in those stands got saved because of their witness. These people knew where they were going. Death couldn't hold them. They were going home. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be on alert." And he goes on, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." How do we resist the devil? In our faith in Christ. We rest in him even though persecution may come, difficult times may come. We stand strong in the faith, knowing that the Lord is going to see us through each and every time. Let me share this with you to show you how we're to forge ahead, keep our eyes on Jesus, and remember that he is sufficient to see us through anything that comes our way. He's our commander-in-chief, you might say. There's a story of an old Navajo Indian in Arizona who became very, very wealthy when oil was discovered on his land. But the wealth didn't change him at all. He went on living just as he had before while the money piled up in the bank. Every now and then, however, the old man would visit the bank and say to the banker, "Crops all dried up, sheep all dead. Cattle all stolen." Well, the banker, he knew exactly what to do. He would take the old man into the vault, seat him at a table, place several bags of silver dollars in front of him to count. And after a while, the man would come out and say, "Crops fine, sheep all alive, cattle all back." Why the change? He reviewed his resources and reminded himself of what he had to fall back on. And that's what we as believers have to do when pressure comes upon our lives. When we feel like complaining and murmuring, worrying, being anxious, we have to remember who we are in him and what he's promised for us in times of stress. There was a young pastor that had called and he was in despair. A crisis had erupted in his church and everything seemed to be falling apart. His ministry of preaching the truth and power had come under the attack of the enemy. And, you know, when it's tough like that, he was ready to give up. This other gentleman settled him back down and step by step went over what God had made him to be, what his resources were, and what and whom he could count on. He reminded him of the Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea. God didn't say to them, "Go out into the water and drown." He told them, "I will see you through to the other side." And isn't that what God is saying to us? No matter what you're going through, I'm going to see you through to the other side. Stand firm. When Peter was called out by Jesus out of the boat on the Sea of Galilee to walk on the water, he did. I mean, it was a miracle. His eyes were on Jesus. Jesus said, "Come out, Peter." He's like, "Yeah, I'll do it." And he's walking on water. And then he sees the waves crashing. And he's wondering, "I can't walk on water. Look at these waves. I'm going to drown." And what happens? His eyes were off of Jesus, right? Now they're on the situation, and he starts to sink. And what did Jesus do? "I told you, Peter, keep your eyes on me. Come on, you loser." No. Jesus reaches out his hand and lifts Peter up. We can lose sight of the Lord and start looking at our surroundings, and we start to sink. And then we think, oh, how could God love me? Look at me. I'm such a failure. And God's there. Just take a hold of my hand. I'm right here. Let me lift you up. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to the Lord. He's teaching us through all these situations we face. We stand strong in the Lord. And yet the enemy loves to discourage us and we drop out. Don't let him. Paul is encouraging these Thessalonian believers to fall back on the character of God, that he loves us, that he's in control, that he knows everything that is happening to us, and he's going to see us through. He's going to protect us. He will see us through to the other side. I like that. I take comfort in that. He is going to see us through to the other side. For me, I don't want to be driving. I don't want to be in control because I get lost. When I was out in Arizona, I went running and I got lost. Thank God I took my phone with me and my wife was tracking me at the hotel room. And I'm running, I'm going, wow, this doesn't look familiar. And all of a sudden my phone's ringing. And Julie goes, are you lost? I'm like, well, I don't know. She goes, well, are you going north or south? I said, Julie, if I know if I'm going north or south, east or west, I know where I was going. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm lost. And finally, obviously, I made it back because I'm here. But the Lord knows where to take us, right? You keep your eyes on him and you're not going to get lost. But isn't it easy for us to think, I know I'm taking this route. No, keep your eyes on the Lord. He's going to see us through to the other side. He's going to protect us. And here's the thing. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Jesus' point is this, that the church is built upon Jesus Christ. Not the Petros, not the little rock, not Peter, but Petra. The big rock, the huge boulder. It's built upon Jesus Christ, that he is God, and Satan will not overcome the Lord's church. He will not have victory over it, even though Satan does persecute it. You see, the Lord uses that to strengthen his people. It's where we grow, in the valley of the shadow of death, as our Lord leads us through it. Now, I'll give you an example. And this is from 2005, but some of the persecution in China. Open Doors International reports that some of the fastest growing house churches in the world are located in China. They say an estimated 60 to 80 million are Christians in China, making it one of the most heavily populated Christian countries in the world. They also say, unfortunately, it also makes Chinese believers one of the largest bodies of persecuted Christians in the world, especially those who worship in unregistered house churches, which includes an estimated 75% of all Christians in China. Pastors are thrown into prison. The distribution of Bibles and Christian literature is restricted, especially in the countryside. And the interesting thing is, China will allow registered churches to continue on because they monitor them. It's the unregistered Bible-teaching churches that they come after, because they're not following the Chinese rules. We see in the Middle East right now heavy persecution amongst those who come out of the Muslim faith into Christianity. Many are martyred for their faith. More Christians are martyred today than any other time in church history. And I guarantee you, they are dying for what they believe, the truth. In America, we have the coronavirus and Christians are terrified by it. You know what? Why do we have the spirit of fear? I don't understand that. If Christ is for us, who could be against us? Does that mean that no Christians will get the coronavirus? No. But is God in control? Be wise, trust in him, and walk in the power of God. These people are dying for their faith every day. Let's live for him, right? Persecution should not extinguish the church. Really, in reality, it grows strong. You're not going to risk your life for something you don't believe in. So pray for our brothers and sisters in China and the Middle East, all over the world, that God would strengthen them in their faith. And maybe in America, we need a little persecution to strengthen the church a little bit, to get us out of that entertainment phase and into a phase where we are hearing from God's word and praying and witnessing. You see, we don't need seeker-friendly churches, but churches where they preach the word of God. And we don't need a purpose-driven life. We need a spirit-driven or guided life, not driven life. And that's what Paul was doing. He was teaching them the word of God. And they trusted in the work of the Holy Spirit to sustain them in their work, that they would grow and mature in the faith. And then we have to let God work not only in us, but through us. We have to live out our faith. You know, becoming a Christian is not the end of it all. It's the beginning. Now we have to live what we say we believe. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul's not talking about a work salvation, that you have to do these things to be saved. No, what Paul is saying is, look, God is working in you. Now let that work that God is doing in you be manifested in the things you do and the things you say. Live what you say you believe. And that's any good pastor. That's what he desires. And Paul knew that these new believers would grow in the faith. They wouldn't remain spiritual babies all their lives. And wow, what a witness they were. Growing in the faith, how important. Well, look at verse 6 here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. This is not an easy point that Paul is making here. And let me be clear so people don't take this to the wrong conclusion. Churches should never withdraw from someone because he fails to conform to the traditions of man or man's teachings. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Man sets all kinds of standards to live by. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the apostolic tradition or the teaching that the apostles taught that became the word of God. From Genesis now we have through Revelation, the completed word of God. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. And this is not a suggestion by Paul. This is a command. And it's not just an issue from Paul's heart. It was from the Lord that those believers who are walking disorderly, who are unruly, who are out of order, were to avoid them or pull back from them. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Isn't that interesting? Some didn't listen. Paul said, you warn these guys who are being unruly. Now Paul's saying, look, remove yourself from them. They refused to listen. And really, it's Matthew 18, church discipline. Step one, confront the person. If they don't listen, step two is to bring two or three witnesses with you. If they don't listen, then step three is to tell their sin before the church. Are you kidding me? Could you imagine if we did that, right? Here we are now. This person refuses to repent. I'm telling your sin before everyone. That seems harsh. That seems cruel. No, it actually, if you really love that person, you're going to let everyone know why they're being removed from the church. You don't remove them for their destruction. You remove them for their restoration, that they would come to their senses and repent of their sins. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11 said, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Eating was a big thing. It means you were in fellowship with them, communion with them when you ate with them. And the thing is, if you don't disfellowship from them, you're condoning their sin. And really what God wants to do. Now, Paul's going to zero in on this area of disobedience that some in the church in Thessalonica had gotten into. Look at verse 7. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So before Paul gets into the specifics of what they were doing wrong, He uses his life as an example of how they should be living, what they should be doing. Paul worked to support his ministry. He worked to be able to shine the gospel message. And when Paul was with them in Thessalonica, they saw how he conducted himself, working to eat so that he wouldn't be a burden to any of them. One writer said Paul was an excellent example among the Thessalonians, and that he had worked hard to support his own needs. This wasn't because apostles like Paul didn't have the right to request support. Instead, it was because he wanted to set a good example of hard work and prove false any accusation that he preached the gospel for personal gain. Yeah, Paul had every right to be supported, but he didn't ask for any money. He worked hard to be an example to them. So he supported himself. And Paul's going to address this issue of not working, of really being lazy. Look at what we read here. Verse 10. For when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now, some read this are kind of offended by what Paul is saying, and I guess maybe some should be offended. But before I get into this issue of not working, let me say this. You need to understand what Paul is saying here. He's not speaking of those who can't work because of physical problems or you can't find work but are trying. He's speaking of those who won't work. They refuse to work. They can. They're just plain lazy. And they're satisfied living off of others, living off the church. I don't understand how a Christian can have that attitude. We are to work. We're to support our family. And yes, if there's some physical reason or you can't find a job, yeah, I'm for helping them out. But that's not the issue here. And maybe the reason being is, hey, if we're in the day of the Lord's coming back. The tribulation period is only 7 years. He's coming back. Why work? Just feed me. Take care of me. Maybe it's even 6 years now. Who knows? The Lord's coming back. Well, first of all, the Bible says we're to occupy or keep doing the work of the Lord until he comes. It never tells us to sit back. And their idleness gave them so much time that they became busybodies. And how true that is. People that don't have anything to do end up getting in everybody else's business. And that's Paul's rebuking them for that. The solution, Paul says, get to work. You see, if you are busy working, you don't have the time to stick your nose in other people's business. It's just a reality. And when people are busybodies, they tend to cause all kinds of trouble, all kinds of discord within the church, even divisions in the body of Christ. So laziness is a big issue in the Bible. In fact, Proverbs talks a lot about laziness. And I'll give you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. You can write these down if you want or look on the internet. My notes will be on there. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Yeah, sometimes it's not easy to, plant. It may not be nice outside. It may be lousy outside. But if you don't plant, you're not going to get any crops. You're not going to get anything to eat. Proverbs 19, 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Yeah, if you're not doing anything, you're not going to have any money to buy food. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands asleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I don't know if I like watching ants. I'm impressed at what they can carry. I mean, these little creatures. And they work hard. They're constantly going back and forth, aren't they? They're amazing creatures. But they're building up supplies so they can eat. But if you don't, you have nothing. I love this excuse in Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go to work. It's too dangerous out there. Yeah, that's a good one. I don't think there was a lion in the street there. Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 15. Again, the lazy man says there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. It reminds me, you know, as sand through the hourglass, so go the days of our lives. As the door turns on its hinges, I don't know, sorry, that's from my childhood. My mom used to watch that show all the time. But think about that. You're not working, turning on your bed, you can't even get the bowl up to your face, your head's in the bowl. Come on. And then 1 Timothy, last one, 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's what we're not to do. We are to provide for ourselves and our families. And if we don't, if we take advantage of the system, Paul said to Timothy, we're worse than unbelievers. Well, what are we to do? Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the Lord. You work hard. Some people say, oh, my boss, I hate them. They're so horrible. They're so mean. When they're not there, I just kick back. Well, your boss is the Lord. You serve him. And you bless the people you work for. They don't deserve it. Maybe not, but you serve the Lord. You're a witness of Christ, and they are watching you in good times and bad times, and mostly in the bad times, in the difficult times. People are watching how you work. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Yeah, get to work. Proverbs 12:11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Yeah, you don't work, you don't eat. In Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, is that talking about serving the Lord, working, and the fruit of our labors in the kingdom of God? Yeah, but it also can apply to working hard and providing for our families. Don't grow weary. You're going to provide for your families, and it's not easy. Now, when we are a bad witness by our actions, it affects also believers who are working hard. Think about it. We're working hard and someone is kicking back, doing nothing, and we're supporting them. And maybe it discourages them. Maybe they feel, what's the point of me working? I'm going to get on this list and sign up and get supported by the church or by the government or by whoever. No, that's not what we're to do. It's for those who are in need, not for those who are in greed. And Paul, as we read on, is going to encourage those believers who are doing well, working hard, continue on. Don't be discouraged in the work. Look at verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't lose heart. Work hard. Continue doing it. Because guess what? God is fully aware of what you're doing. That's a great comfort to me. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. I serve the Lord. And I want to honor him in all that I do. And my reward is from him. See, our efforts are a witness also to others. They see us. You know, when I was a new registered nurse back in Illinois, and I started working in the ICU, which they never let new grads work in the ICU, you have to get experience on the floor first. But they let me. And believe me, I was very young then. I was in my early 20s. So I was very gung-ho. I took care of all the sickest patients. And after a while, several months down the road, there was a concern because there was a lot of overtime in our ICU unit. And I always got out on time. And my boss came up to me, and here I am, this young whippersnapper, and she said, you know, could you talk to the other nurses and tell them how you get done with your work so quickly? that you get out on time and you don't have overtime. I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know the reason why? Because after I got report from the previous shift, I went out and did the work. I went out and saw my patients. I didn't sit in the back room and have a cigarette and drink my coffee and talk with everyone for a half an hour. So I got done on time. There was no way I was going to tell them that. I would be in serious trouble immediately. But that was the thing. You know, just work hard. It's not that difficult. And be a witness to others.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.